The Old Testament reading for Holy Thursday is from Exodus chapter 24. Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the just decrees. And all the people answered with one voice and said, "All the words that the Lord has spoken, we will do." And Moses wrote down all the words of the Lord. He rose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and 12 pillars, according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the people of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and half of the blood he threw against the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people. And they said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do, and we will be obedient." And Moses took the blood and threw it on the people and said, "Behold, the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you, in accordance with all these words." Then Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel went up, and they saw the God of Israel. There was under his feet, as it were, a pavement of sapphire stone, like the very heaven for clearness. And he did not lay his hand on the chief men of the people of Israel. They beheld God, and they ate and drank. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from Hebrews chapter 9, verses 11 to 22. When Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the sprinkling of defiled persons with the blood of goats and bulls, and with the ashes of a heifer, sanctifies for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Therefore, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. For where a will is involved, the death of the one who made it must be established. For a will takes effect only at death, since it is not in force as long as the one who made it is alive. Therefore, not even the first covenant was inaugurated without blood. For when every commandment of the law had been declared by Moses to all the people, then he took the blood of calves and goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant that God commanded for you." And in the same way, he sprinkled with the blood both the tent and all the vessels used in worship. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 26th chapter. Now, on the first day of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying, "Where will you have us prepare for you to eat the Passover?" He said, "Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, 'The teacher says my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples.'" And the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. When it was evening, he reclined at table with the 12. And as they were eating, he said, "Truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." And they were very sorrowful and began to say to him one after another, "Is it I, Lord?" He answered, "He who has dipped his hand in the dish with me will betray me. The Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born." Judas, who would betray him, answered, "Is it I, Rabbi?" He said to him, "You have said so." Now, as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. This is the gospel of our Lord. Our sermon text today is John 13, 1 to 17 and 31b to 35, the gospel lesson just read. The sermon title is "Jesus Loved Them to the End." Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, I found out very early in my ministry as a pastor that things are not always what they seem. The man who was everybody's friend was actually harsh toward his children and abusive to his wife. The woman who always declared the evils of the bottle and the dice actually frequented the bars and casinos weekly. The pastor who always regaled his congregation with the evils of adultery was actually a visitor of strange beds. You never really know what is in people's hearts unless you live with them all the time. That's why children know better than anyone else the character of their parents. And this perennial truth is why we know that Jesus was who he said he was. Jesus' inner core of disciples who lived with him, just like a family, for 3 years, testified that he treated them with real love and kindness. The Apostle John writes in our lesson, verse 1, "When Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." Jesus loved his own disciples in 4 ways on Maundy Thursday. First, he washed their feet, as we see in our gospel and just heard in that hymn. Second, he had his Last Supper with them, as Matthew, Mark, and Luke report. Third, he preached his last sermon to them, which John records in chapters 13 to 17 of his gospel. Fourth, Jesus prayed for them in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he protected them from harm during his arrest. Now, why is Jesus' love for his disciples important for you? It's because the disciples whom he loved were the Christian church of his day. They were the first church. By showing his love to the disciples, Jesus showed his love to all believers who would follow them. So today, put yourself in the disciples' shoes, or rather sandals, and feel Jesus' love for you. What about those shoes? Well, they were supposed to come off for dinner, and that was the normal custom. Now, leave your shoes at the door is the custom in many homes of my hometown, Cupertino, California, and that city is now 63% Asian American, according to the 2010 census. And I learned this as a child because we had neighbors who were Japanese American and Chinese American. And the first thing you do when you walk in is you drop your shoes. And not all of them follow that, but if there's shoes at the door, then just drop your shoes. Don't ask, just do it. And it is an Oriental custom, but it makes sense in many ways. But then, I don't know if you've ever noticed this, but once you shed your shoes and socks, there's the problem of smelly feet after a long day. And it's hardly appetizing to pull up to a dinner table with the aroma of smelly feet competing for attention with the soup or the cheese or the main entree. You think, that's an interesting cheese. Yeah, but it's your feet. The rich people at Jesus' time, well, and maybe today too, have servants who can do the job for guests. But you know the rest of us have to clean our own feet if we want a pleasant dinner, or you leave the shoes on. So, why didn't Jesus, their master, just let everybody else clean their own feet? Everybody blows their own noses, right? Everybody washes their own hands. Have you ever seen an overprotective mother wipe the nose of her teenage child? The reaction of the child, if it's older, is total embarrassment. The implication is that he is still a child and cannot take care of himself, and that he is embarrassingly dependent. Now, Peter had the same reaction of embarrassment when Jesus came to wash his feet. Why was he embarrassed? Well, so why didn't Peter and the other disciples wash their own feet when they walked into the house? Well, here's the fact. They were all a rude bunch with few civilized manners. They were almost all fishermen, you know. They're hard workers, but they forget the fine stuff. Now, here's the thing. They should have shown better manners for the Passover, if nothing else. They should have known that. Their rudeness and their smelly feet would have been a distraction for our Lord's Last Supper and his last sermon to them. So he washed their feet himself. In many ways, they were still children and embarrassingly dependent on him, as we can see throughout the Gospels. By washing their feet, Jesus told his disciples that they were still immature. Although grown men and somewhat successful in their previous careers, they still had a long way to go. You know, he was grooming them to be his replacement, but they would never, in fact, be his replacement. They would always be dependent on Jesus and his teaching. And this is what Jesus meant when he said in verse 15 of our text, "Truly I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who sent greater than he who sent him." And he's not really talking about washing feet there. With these words, Jesus was preparing the disciples, and specifically the 12, and the whole Christian church of the day for change in leadership. The disciples probably thought that Jesus was leaving them and that one of them would take his place, one of them. And this was the basis for their argument at the Last Supper about their new leader. It's recorded in Luke 22, 24 to 27. Now, Jesus made clear that his departure was not going to result in a new leader like him, but a different mode of leadership. The apostles were always going to be students and disciples of Jesus, just like you and I are. They would never be his equal or greater, nor would any of his successors ever be as great as some of those men and women have been. All the saints, all the great people in church history, they're not even close to Jesus. Now, here's the problem. How could Jesus lead them if he was absent? He could, and he does lead the church by his real presence. He's here every Sunday, and by his words recorded in Holy Scripture, which we also read every service that we have here. Wherever and whenever the Christian church celebrates Jesus' supper, he is really present in the bread and wine. So Jesus never really left the church. And so if local presence is essential to leadership, as many leadership books say, Jesus still has that attribute. How can Jesus lead the church through his words? He gave to the church his words in the New Testament, and we all have that word in common in the Bible. He also gave to the church pastors to explain and to apply that word to today's issues and challenges. He did not give pastors to change his word, to add to his word, to subtract from his word, or to lead the church in a different direction. So, Jesus still leads his church through his word and sacraments when and where the church and its pastors follow those gifts. This being Maundy Thursday and the remembrance of Jesus' Last Supper, we should remind ourselves of the gifts that he brings to us in this sacrament. The Small Catechism asks the question, what is the benefit of this eating and drinking? Do you remember? It replies, these words given and shed for you, for the forgiveness of sins, show us that in the sacrament, forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation are given us through these words. For where there is forgiveness of sins, there is also life and salvation. Always think about that. Every time you receive it, forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation. Now, these are very simple words, forgiveness, life, salvation, but they're very complex and rich in their meaning and application. Because the teaching about Jesus' supper is so complex, the Christian church has traditionally required a period of instruction prior to the reception of the sacrament. After the instruction, examination is in order to see if the students understand and believe what Jesus gives in this supper. When the church, through its elders and pastor, believe that the students comprehend and believe, they are then welcomed to the table of the Lord. And the Lutheran Church upholds this traditional understanding of the use of the Lord's Supper, as does its confessions and this congregation. When you receive the bread and wine this evening, and at other times, remember that Jesus is truly present there, that you eat his true body and true blood, and that as a result, you receive forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation. May you always earnestly desire to receive these gifts through which Jesus declares his presence and love for you. In Jesus' name, amen.